You ready for Proverbs chapter 31, verse 25? Out of respect to God, whose word we read, would you please stand now?
Get on up here, Mama. I think this author had Ruth Marshall in mind when he wrote this. Love you. Proverbs 31, verses 25 through 30. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Love you, Mama. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised.
Don't go away. Since we're talking presidents this morning, I can remember when Rebecca was little and her brother was little, and I can remember John saying to John, to our son John, "Now, John, you could grow up to be president of the United States. And Rebecca, you could grow up to be Chief Justice of the Supreme Court." And she said, "Well, why can't I be president?" I said, "Hey, honey, Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, that's for life. You got it made." The president, you know, 4 years and they're gone and you try to remember who they are. But anyway, thank you. You make me proud. You make Amen. Me. I'm a proud mom of you.
Amen.
Would you pray with me, please? Father, Father dear, thank you so much that you have citizen families. I thank you for the blessing of getting to be a mom and a wife and a grandmother, and still looking forward for those other greats that will arrive. Help us, Lord, to bring smiles to your face, joy to your heart. Help us to represent you to the people that are around us, that when they look at us, they say, "What a great God." They so personify the love of their Father. We thank you. We could never be worthy for what you've chosen for us to do, but I thank you for entrusting every single person that you've put in our care. And Lord, we don't ever want to forget. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the opportunity to stand in this place with these people this day and say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, we worship you." Thank you for the cross. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Proverbs 31, 25. A woman who fears the Lord will be praised.
We need to take bets on how many Sundays before I fall down.
All right, Ruthie is saying we need to take bets on how many Sundays before she falls here. But since we don't bet, we're not going to do that. All right, that's just a figure of speech. All right. Proverbs 31, verse 30, a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Are you ready? Here we go, 10 of them. Ready? Be ready to write. The first mother was Mary Ball Washington. George Washington said, "All I am, I owe to my mother. She taught me the moral, intellectual, and physical education that I had to have." Every evening after supper, Mary Ball Washington would retire to a little private area behind her house called Meditation Rock. She would take her Bible and a religious book. It was her time of the day for her private time with God. And every day she'd go out to Meditation Rock. When it came time to die, she asked that she be buried next to Meditation Rock, and you can go see her grave today. And she's buried right there by the place where she read her Bible and she did her private time with God daily. Mothers, what you do matters. Here's lesson number one. Write it down. Let your children see you doing daily private time with God. Number one, let your children see you doing daily private time with God. One of my biggest regrets as a servant of the Lord is my children never saw me in my early morning private time. You know, I was always afraid. You know, you don't want to be boastful. You don't want to be bragging. You don't want to have your Bible out. You don't want to be taking care of your, you have your prayer folder out. You don't want to be showing off. Now, I look back on it now over the years, and I tremendously regret that never did my children get to see me during my private time holding a Bible and enjoying it, holding a prayer folder and going through it and praying for people. I'm going to refer to that at least two more times in this sermon about that regret, because it has ramifications in other ways. You don't be ostentatious, don't show off, but make sure your children grow up seeing you in your private time with the Lord. That's number one. Number two, Nancy Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln grew up a Baptist. Went to a Baptist church all of his growing up days. In fact, in politics, when they would be asked what his religious views were, and we don't know if Lincoln was a Christian or not. We'll find out when we get to heaven. We don't know if he ever became a Christ follower. But when he was asked about his religious views, he would say that his parents were Baptists and they brought him up in the beliefs of the Baptist religion. His birth mama was Nancy. She was a brilliant lady, fervent, emotional worshiper, avid Bible reader. She would quote Bible verses to Abe, taught him how to read from a Bible. She would quote Bible verses all day long as she cleaned the house because she believed that saying the words of the Bible out loud could influence your family. And Lincoln said for the rest of his life, whenever he would read one of the verses that his mother quoted often, he could hear her voice. She died when she was 36 years old. Abraham was 9. In her dying words, she told them to be good to their father, to be kind to each other, and to love God. And so at 9 years old, Abraham Lincoln helped his daddy make his mama's coffin. And then his daddy sent him off to travel several miles to find the traveling preacher to come and say a few words over her grave after they buried her. Lincoln said of Nancy, "I had a good Christian mother, and her prayers have followed me through all my life." Ladies, mothers, what you do matters. Lesson number two. Ready to write it down? Let your children hear you pray for them individually by name. Don't just pray, "God bless my children." Let your children hear you pray for them individually by name. You pray for John. You pray for Rebecca. You hear the, let them hear the echo of your voice going to heaven on their behalf. So that's number two. Number three is Abraham Lincoln's stepmama, Sarah. When Sarah arrived, one of the first things that the Lincoln family did was build a Baptist church building in Indiana. In fact, Abe served as a sexton there, kind of like the custodian for a while. Sarah believed that God was kind-hearted to everybody, and just like Nancy had done, Sarah continued the tradition of teaching Abraham to be kind. She appreciated her stepson, Abe. She said, "He never spoke a cross word to me." She said that Abe did everything and anything she asked him to do. She said he was kind to everybody and everything, and she was determined to help him be that way. I told you I read 20,000 pages about the presidents. One of the most interesting stories, You know of this story, but this is absolutely fascinating. It was after Lincoln was elected. You've heard the stories about when he left Springfield and the trip into Washington, D.C. and all of that. One of the most overlooked little vignettes I think people should make more of, Abraham Lincoln, the elected president of the United States, went down to the train depot, jumped on a freight train, rode alone to Charleston, Illinois, from Springfield, Illinois, to see his 72-year-old stepmother. Jumped off the train, Charleston, Illinois, went to visit with his stepmother. She told him how afraid she was for his safety. And Abraham told his stepmom, "No, Mama, trust in the Lord and all will be well." Unfortunately, she was right. Her premonition proved true. Abraham visited with his stepmom, and when they told her that her son Abraham had been assassinated, she said, "I know they'd kill him. I was awaiting it. I know they'd kill him. I was awaiting it." And then the president-elect of the United States, after that visit with his stepmother, walked back down to the railroad station and caught a freight train back to Springfield, Illinois. It's incredible, folks. It's an amazing story of how a man honored his stepmother. Mothers, what you do matters. Lesson number three. You ready to write it down? Teach your children to be kind. Kindness is Christianity in action. If you're not kind, you're not acting like a Christian. I don't care if you don't cuss, don't smoke, don't do anything else. If you're not kind, you're not acting like a Christian. And kindness is learned behavior. Teach your children to be kind to each other. Teach them to be kind to you. Teach them to be kind to the school teachers. Teach them to be kind to their friends. Teach your children to be kind so that they can act like Christians. That's number three. Number four is Martha Truman. Before Harry Truman was 5 years old, his mother had used her large print Bible to teach Harry Truman to read. Harry Truman said that by the time he was 13, he had used that old, big, large print Bible. He'd read through it 3 times. So this is pretty simple. This is number four. Mothers, what you do matters. Lesson number four, teach your children to love the Bible. Moms, dads, teachers, everything else, teach your children to love the Bible. I want to go back to that private time, me regretting that my children did not see me doing private time. I wish they would have seen me holding the Word of God, feeding on it as I have 48 times. I've read the whole Bible 48 times. I wish they would have seen me holding the book that I love. Moms and dads and Sunday school teachers, you're not going to be around forever to coach your children spiritually. They're not even going to go to this church as long as they live, unless they're very much the exception. There's only one tangible, physical thing. Now listen to me. There's only one tangible, physical thing that you can hand your child that they can hold for a lifetime. It's the Bible. Teach your children to love the Bible. Number five is Ida Eisenhower. Ida Eisenhower, she was a Bible verse memorizing machine. Her church one time gave her a citation because she had memorized 1,365 Bible verses. She gave Dwight a watch when he finally had read the Bible for the first time. But my favorite story about the Eisenhowers was that Ida Eisenhower would have her sons. The sons would read the Bible before they could eat a meal. When it was time to say grace, she would have them read the Bible, and she'd talk to them a little bit about the Bible. And when one of the boys was reading and he made a mistake, he had to pass the Bible to the next brother. If he made a mistake, he passed another. It became sort of a ritual for them, and they all loved this little thing of being around the Bible and mom and talking to them about the things of the Word. And then when they make a mistake, they'd pass it on. So lesson number five. Mothers, what you do matters. Lesson number five, redeem meal times. I beg you. If it would not be overly dramatic, I would get on my knees right here, and I would beg you, please pray before you eat a meal, whether in a restaurant, whether at home, at a drive-through, pray. Turn every meal into an opportunity to do something spiritual, a mini worship service. I've told you, I will tell you again. In college, going to A&W Root Beer, the thing that began to catch my eye toward Ruth, while the rest of us were tearing into our food, one of us prayed. She'd bow her head. She wasn't ostentatious about it. She just for a moment. And every day I got to where I looked for that. I'm grateful for her. I asked her on the way here this morning, I said, did your family always pray before meals? She said, yes. It's a habit well worth forming. Redeem meal times. That's number five. Number six. Number six is Rebecca Johnson. Lyndon Johnson's mother was proud of her family's history, which included a long line of Baptist preachers. Her grandfather was the editor of the first Baptist newspaper ever printed in Texas. He was also the one who was president of Baylor and saved that university, steered it through the Civil War. She would write letters to her son, Lyndon, and she always wrote on the outside of the envelope the biblical word mizpah, which was a connotes an emotional bond between two people separated from each other. Now, number six, Rebecca Johnson, Mothers, What You Do Matters, lesson number six, pass on the heritage of righteousness. Tell them the stories of your family. Do your children know where you got saved and when? Do your children know when and where their grandparents became Christ followers? Have they heard the story of the aunt or uncle who was divinely healed? Do they know about the uncle that battled alcohol until he got saved and God changed him forever? Tell the stories. When I came out of seminary, I was like all seminary students. You finally got to go through that first crisis. Is this all there is to it? I was pastor of a church, and I said, Lord, is this it? If this is it, I'm going to go do something else. Hard time, struggling, learning for yourself what it means to be in full-time ministry, hadn't earned a doctorate, and thinking, it's supposed to be better than this. But I remembered the stories of my daddy. When Daddy was a young pastor, he was pastor of a little church in Holland, Missouri. If you don't know where Holland, Missouri is, your geographical education is a failure. But anyway, he's in Holland, Missouri. And he would tell stories about this little church. I think like 40 people got saved. How that Clyde Paynton, the old preacher, would come down and get on his knees and pray maybe 10 minutes before he preached. And people were getting saved. And they'd go out and win guys on their tractors to Jesus. And I stood where I was standing, as the sun was going down, the steeple of the church, which was next door, would go across the Air Force base, which is right across the street. And I would remember those stories. And I asked God, I'd say, God, as that steeple would go across that base, I'd say, God, the shadow of the steeple, I'd say, God, you either got to send revival or I'm out of here. I'm done. I've got to see something. And that was one of the two great revivals. That was one of the two right there. And it really was birthed in the stories that my dad told me. So make sure you pass on the heritage of righteousness. That's number six. Number seven, that's Hannah Nixon. Richard Nixon is the politician I love more than any other politician in my lifetime. And he's the most disappointing politician of my lifetime. I loved him. And so when I read his story, it always breaks my heart because I loved him so much. He took both of his oaths of office with his hand on two Bibles. His mother, for several generations, had these two Bibles passed down, and he didn't know which one to pick, so he laid one on top of the other and took the oath of office with his hand on both Bibles. And at his first inauguration, in one of the Bibles, his mother had written him a note. He had just been elected president. It was his first inauguration. And she said, Richard, you have gone far, and we are proud of you always. I know that you will keep your relationship with your master as it should be, because after all, that, as you know, is the most important thing in life. Lesson number seven, mothers, what you do matters. Lesson seven, teach your children that relationship, not rules, is the most important part of serving God. I want to go back to the private time, my failure. My children have observed me. I've tried to live a holy life, a clean life. I've tried to be above reproach, tried to be circumspect. I've done my best. They've seen my life as behavior. And I'm grateful for that. had they seen me more in my private time, they would have understood a little bit more about the importance of relationship. Not when I was acting in a particular behavior, but that I was doing something because I loved this Lord. I loved Him. See, this is the great downfall of much church teaching of children and young people. We are so worried about sex outside marriage, which we need to be. We're so worried about drugs, which we need to be. We're so worried about other things, the behavior. The danger in any church is that you emphasize behavior to your children and your teenagers. And then once they graduate high school, you know, we've kind of taught them to quit smoking, drinking, dancing, cussing, chewing tobacco, and running around with women who do. And since they've accomplished that, they don't have sex outside marriage. They're not stealing. They're not doing drugs. Because kind of somewhere we sent the message that the message is rules, that it's the regulations, it's your behavior that matters. They reach a certain point and they're pretty good. And that's exactly why many of our young people quit going to church. Because they reached the goal. They got there. They made it. And once they got to their goal, well, why push on farther? Number eight. You're not listening fast enough this morning. Hurry up. Number 8. Dorothy Ford. My favorite Gerald Ford story was in the Navy, and he was about to die. He was in a typhoon at sea. He somehow gotten stuck outside the boat, and he was walking along a catwalk when a big wave hit him. He grabbed a hold of that walk, that narrow catwalk, and for the rest of that storm, he quoted over and over again his mother's favorite Bible verse, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths." He said he repeated it over and over and over, nonstop. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord, and he held on, lived. His family, they'd always been church-going people. He liked to brag that all four boys scrubbed and slicked, always sat in the pew near the front all of his growing up days. That's lesson number 8. Mothers, what you do matters. Lesson number 8, take your children to church. Now, I must be very careful because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't have an axe to grind here. I don't have a dog in this hunt. And I want to be extremely kind in what I say. You need to take your children to church. Do you know how many missed Sundays in a row breaks a lifetime habit of going to church? Are you looking at me? 3. You can raise your children in church 18 years, then go to church every Sunday of their life. They go off to college. That's why we lose so many. Another reason why we lose so many of them. They miss a Sunday or 2, 3. Breaks a lifetime habit. You can break a lifetime habit in 3 weeks, going to church, not going to church. I first saw Ruthie in a church building. I felt the call of God on my life in a church building when Grady Etheridge preached a great sermon on John 3:16. We now live in a society where Sunday is not honored and our children have soccer leagues. They have volleyball. They have softball. They have baseball. And a lot of times they have to miss church on Sunday. Listen to me, Mom and Dad. Listen to me. You remember this? You remember the old man? Look at me. Look at me really good. You remember the old man standing here with 3 fingers in the air. And don't you ever forget it. So if your children are in those leagues, I assume that before you leave on that day to go to the soccer game or volleyball, that you sit down in front of a television and you have church at home. Or I'm assuming because you're Christ followers and the Bible says that Jesus went to the synagogue as was his wont, in other words, as was his custom. He always went to the synagogue. I assume if you're going to be gone on Sunday, on Saturday night, maybe you sit down and you find a worship service somewhere and your family, you worship. So that you are teaching your children that going to church is a lot more important than anything else you do on Sunday. Like I said, I don't mean to be mean. I really don't. I don't mean to be harsh, but I'm watching this, and I'm telling you, we're going to have the devil to pay. Just remember the old man. Three. That's number eight. Take your children to church. Number nine, Nell Reagan. Ronald Reagan was an actor. Now, my father-in-law, bless his soul, was one of the finest men I ever knew. But he was a Democrat from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I shouldn't have said, but he was a good man, should I? He was a Democrat, but he was a good man. That was a slip of the lip, wasn't it? All right. And I was a Reagan fan. I liked Ronald Reagan. It was one of those subjects that he and I could not talk about. But Mr. Reagan was president for 8 years, and so I would, every once in a while, I'd slip and I'd say, well, they're doing a good job or something. And Mr. Huey, my father-in-law, one of the closest friends I ever had, he always had the same answer whenever I mentioned Ronald Reagan. He's a good actor. Always. You know, Ronald Reagan was an actor who became president, the only union member that ever became president, member of the Actors Guild, the union. And that was, he said, he's a good actor. And so we never had a fight over it because that's all he would say. He's just a good actor. Ronald Reagan's mother was the drama director at church. She taught her son to be in all the plays, the little plays they'd have at church. When he got to high school, she could see he's a pretty good actor. And so she started helping him, groom him in the leading roles in high school productions. She was the one that trained him and taught him and sent him off to becoming a famous actor. But there was something else going on in her life. Nancy Reagan, Ronald's wife, said that Ron's mother, Nell, was the one that got religion deep into Mr. Reagan. She said it rubbed off on him his whole life. How did she do that? She not only was the drama director, she was the lady who every week visited the local county jail. She was the one who was president of the Woman's Missionary Society. She taught a Sunday school class all those years. And every Sunday, she and her sons in knee pants and long black socks sat side by side near the front. She was training those boys every step of the way. That's lesson number nine. Mothers, what you do matters. Lesson number nine, let your children see you doing the work of the Lord. If you have to come up here occasionally and do something, bring your child with you. I learned to read from a hymn book. When I first learned to read, I was holding the old Baptist hymn. As I learned to read, I didn't know that you went from this one graph to the second, third, or fourth. I would go to the first line to the second line. Well, that's the second verse, and I didn't know that. And I'm standing next to my mother, and she could tell I was lost. It was my mother who took her finger and said to me, "You do this, and then you go down here." She taught me to be a worshiper. Teach your children by your example to do the Lord's work. You be the minister that's serving. Take your children. You be the missionary who's out in the county jail helping kids. You take your kids. You do what you can to let them see it. Number 10. You knew we'd make it to number 10, didn't you? Number 10, Dorothy Bush, George H.W.'s mother. George H.W. was asked how his mother... How come she became the matriarch of a wonderful family? And his answer was, she was a devout Christian and her life was guided by the teachings of Christ. He said his mother would read the Bible out loud at meals and they would talk about what was going on in their lives. George H.W. wrote in his diary the words of his mother. He quoted his mother. He said, "My mom taught me, do your best, try your hardest, be kind, share, and go to church." Go home today, if you've not done it yet, and look up President Bush shot down in World War II. Those of us who are older, we remember that. Mr. Bush was the youngest pilot in the Second World War for the United States, and he got shot down. And miracle of miracles, we had a submarine. That's why I'm coming down. And so the submarine came up, got him, and somebody on that submarine had a little home camera, a little video camera, And you can go to the internet. You need to do that. You need to let your children see the president, future president of the United States rescued from the ocean in the Second World War. It's a great thing. He said, I faced death and God spared me. And he said about that, that the main lesson his mother taught him was that the most important fixed star of all is that God exists today and forever. Mothers, what you do matters. Lesson number 10, teach your children God exists and can be trusted. In August of 1972, Ruthie and I have been married 1 year and a half. We took off to seminary in New Orleans, and on the way going down I-55, we stopped in Benton, Missouri to see my grandpa Marshall. We pulled off. We're getting back in the car, my 1972 Ford Maverick. And I'm getting in the driver's seat. He has hugged Ruthie. She's got it on the passenger side. She's in the car. He's leaning over the top of that 72 Maverick. He looks me right straight in the eye. And he said, son, I believe God exists as much as I believe you and I are standing here. And somehow... I knew he meant it, and somehow also knew he expected me to believe it too. And that was a message to me. God exists, son. He's real. You trust him. Got in my car and drove off. Mothers, what you do matters. And I hope today has been helpful to encourage you. All right, let's put all our notes away, put everything away now as we come to the invitation time. I told you every one of those points would apply to everybody. I think I kept my word. I think all of you in the room, everybody in the room, there's some way you could take any of those applications and say, that applies to me. So why don't you pray about that? Why don't you pray about maybe one or two of those things that caught you off guard? You think, ooh, I hadn't thought about that. Or, oh, wow, I'm not doing very well there. Why don't you pray about that? And may God give you grace. May God help you to do a better job, to be all that you can be. Because what we do matters. And then I just can't hardly, I know our church is eating away from this now, but I still struggle about coming to church and not giving somebody a chance to know Jesus. So maybe somebody said something this week, or someone said in the sermon or the music this morning, and somehow you're ready now to give your life to Jesus. If that's the case, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. And this prayer, now, the prayer, we don't believe in magic. The prayer doesn't save you. But if it helps you say to the Lord from your heart what you're wanting to say, then why don't you use it right now as I lead this prayer. I'll say it out loud. You repeat it after me, phrase by phrase, silently. If it expresses what you really from your heart are wanting to say to the Lord, here it is. Dear Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Come live in my heart. I receive you as the master of my life. Amen.